Delighted all of you have chosen to participate in our study today. We have some new little ones among us. We're very excited that they can be with us and that moms and dads and foster moms and dads are going to be protective and careful, and these children are precious, and so we're very thankful for them. And so children, I want to go ahead and just let you know, I've already asked Isaiah to make sure and take good notes. I'd really kind of like to just teach class this morning, so I'll try to stay put. I know there's a camera and all that good stuff. We've had some old students, I mean really old, 70s, 80s, 90s, over at Deer Trail, and they just keep coming, and we had more, I think, this last Tuesday than ever before. And this coming Tuesday at 1 o'clock will be the final study in the Gospel of Mark. I'm not sure what all those folks are going to do, but the Lord has blessed Tim and me, through Linda's careful observance of Facebook, an opportunity at Golden. If you don't know what Golden is, if traditions sounds more familiar to you, we're going to be asked to kind of talk with the older folks there. They've invited us to come on a trial basis on Friday at 9:15. So we got to evaluate the chemistry to see how that goes. But hopefully we're going to have an opportunity to walk through the Gospel of Mark with these older folks as well, starting on Friday. Just kind of let you know some other things. We've got several visitors, but for the family here, next Lord's Day, our shepherd Jerry's going to be informing us about opportunities to head to the Philippines. Jerry and I are, Lord willing, going to go visit with the Pater family and several of others of God's family in the Philippines starting April 9th. Also next Sunday, I'll be, Lord willing, teaching down in Cullman County Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then the next Sunday is our sermon in song. And so that will be the 31st. Of the month. So my opportunities to speak to you are somewhat limited in the next few weeks, but you will be very well fed by others among God's people here. So let's go ahead and go to work. Springtime. Man, buttercups come up early in Alabama, you know it? And the daffodils as well, if you want to distinguish between the two. But it's also a time when we think about a holiday, which I loved as a kid because I got candy. We call it Easter, really a relatively new word. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So I promised you I was going to walk you through it. What we're going to do is we're going to tell you what men have said about Easter. Then we're going to back up and see what God said about Easter. Really, we're going to back up and see what God said about Passover. And so I kind of almost want to divide you up into four groups to do a little bit of background research about Passover. And then we're going to see Jesus participating in Passover. And finally, we're going to see what Jesus said he wants us to remember about him. So listen really carefully. The bulletin's going to have a lot more information than I can share with you. We're just kind of walking through some things that men have said about this developed holiday tradition, and then what God has to say about it. And that's going to be the most important part. I want to thank Retha for her hosting throughout the studies. And I want to thank Tim for kind of taking care of all of the logistics, and look forward to future opportunities like Deer Trail and hopefully Golden as well. So Passover and Christ. Actually, on my title before this, it said Easter, Passover, and Christ. And so we want to kind of distinguish what men have come to say versus what we can read in our Bible about Passover and about Jesus. So most people are unaware how traditions get started, and often they don't know the meaning of those traditions. And sometimes the tradition's original purpose just gets lost over time. Generally, people observe traditions without asking any questions. I want you to be asking questions. They simply practice their traditions because they assume it's always been done that way. And they find enjoyment keeping their tradition. So I need to go to the most reliable resource to find out about Easter.
And you young people are smiling already. When you say Wikipedia, the most reliable resource, is he crazy? Yes. All right, and so let's just kind of look at what Mr. Wikipedia has to say in regard to this particular subject. You'll see it says Easter, and then it's got this weird word that's Pascha, and that's Greek. And it says that it's about Resurrection Sunday. Wikipedia says it's a festival and holiday commemorating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I said, really? I thought it was about candy. So that's what Wikipedia is telling us. It's about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Notice this next phrase, described in the New Testament as having occurred on the third day after his burial, following his crucifixion by the Romans at Calvary. Be careful to distinguish what Wikipedia says and what the New Testament says. They go on to say it is the culmination of the passion of Jesus, preceded by Lent, or Great Lent, a 40-day period of fasting, prayer, and penance. And maybe by now you're saying, I don't remember that section in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And there's a reason. It's because it's not in the Gospels. And so Wikipedia has blended about 2,000 years of traditions, the various religious groups, and tried to combine it with the New Testament. So I got to thinking about, well, when is this thing anyway that we're calling Easter? I thought, sure would be helpful if we have some kind of a chart. And so as you're looking at the chart, you can kind of see there, you can see this Pesach, which is Hebrew, or Nisan, which is the first month when God starts drawing the people. You love my nice little red line, I hope. And so you can see it usually happens between March or April. And it's based on a lunar calendar. Now, if you want to get all the specifics, make sure you read the bulletin. It's sent electronically. There's copies on the back table. As Corky said, the bulletin is full today. So you can kind of spot some other pretty big festivals. And you can come all the way around here. You can see the Feast of Trumpets. You can see Rosh Hashanah. And you see Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in the fall. And, of course, you can see Hanukkah there down at the end. So that just kind of gives you a picture of Jewish holidays. Jewish holidays. And that's really the origin of Passover as we keep thinking. So here's some additional information that says Easter is linked to the Jewish Passover by much of its symbolism, as well as by its position in the calendar. In most European languages, and I can attest that in Hungarian this is true, in most European languages, the feast is called by the words for Passover in those languages. It would be Pascha in the Hungarian. Again, drawing from the Greek, Pascha. And in the older English versions of the Bible, the term Easter was the term used to translate Passover. And we're going to have to test that one out. We have to check that. And so one more before we do a little more careful review. The ecclesiastical historian, that's a church guy. I love his name, Socrates Scholasticus. He attributes the observance of Easter by the church to the perpetuation of its custom. Note the quotes. Just as many other customs have been established. And he goes on to state that neither Jesus nor the apostles enjoined the keeping of this or any other festival. Now you can read more about that in the bulletin. But did you notice that? He said the church has developed these traditions, but Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't enjoin that. Jesus didn't instruct that. The apostles didn't instruct that, but the church has decided that. And so, you know, when you start thinking about these traditions of men that seem to almost trump what Jesus said, you're kind of reminded of Jesus' warning in Mark chapter 7. Those of you who've been reading through Mark along with us would maybe remember in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is concerned about the traditions of men trumping the very words of God or taking precedence. And so the Pharisees are concerned about their traditions, and Jesus says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" They neglect the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. A lot of your friends, and I realize I'm kind of a couple weeks early, intentionally so, a lot of your friends are taught the two times in the year that I'm supposed to show up at church are Christmas and Easter. Both of those are men's traditions that have tried to be injected into religious practice. And so we kind of are going to be having these conversations, and we're going to probably see somebody with some black on their forehead. We're going to notice that fish is on sale all over the place at every fast food restaurant. There are religious traditions behind all of that. And so it just helps us to be a little bit aware of those things. So students, we told you what men say. Now we're going to try to look and see what does God say. We always want to make a distinction between those. Is the word Easter in the Bible? Is the word Easter in the Bible? It depends on the translation, doesn't it? So let's just kind of go over there for a minute. We'll try to end up back here in Acts and 1 Corinthians. If we were going to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 12, Andy's already read that to us. I didn't see Easter on the screen, but I am aware that for some of you, you're going to say, yeah, Easter's in my Bible. In Acts chapter 12, we notice an incident where Herod is violent. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's killed James, and he finds out that the Jewish people really like that. So he has him killed, and then he apprehends Peter, and he's got him in jail. And it says in verse 3, "Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." Did your Bible say that? The days of unleavened bread, Acts chapter 12 there in verse 3. Now we want to learn more about that. "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after," what's your Bible say? Mine says "the Passover," to bring him out before the people. And European Bibles? Alex, I'm wondering what the Russian Bible does with that. European Bibles say Passover. They say Pascha. They take the Greek word and they use the Greek word because it's Passover. But you may notice if you have a King James translation, 1611, King James authorized that translation. And as you're reading in the bulletin, you're going to find out that Easter just comes on the scene just before the King James Version, as far as English language. And so just before the English translation in 1611, Easter's a big discussion in religious folks. And so these King James translators actually crumble to the pressure, and instead of translating the word Passover, they inject the word Easter there in verse 4. So you just kind of need to be aware of that. No translation is without some challenges, all right? And so if your friend says, "Well, my Bible says Easter," if they're reading the King James, their Bible does say Easter. And you're noticing, though, in verse 3 that it says something about these days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. So we're going to need to think through those things and kind of walk through that. And you can see the King James translation right there on the screen. It's the Passover. It's the meal and the festivities. We're going to wait a minute to get to Luke 22. I may not follow the slides precisely, but Jared, I'll try to catch up at the end, okay? Let's go back and work on the Passover. Where would you first read about the Passover? You don't have to say it out loud, but I can read lips. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. So let's go back to Exodus 12, because now we've got to take what we've been reading about this holiday and try to compare what does the Bible say and how is this related to Passover. So as we go to Exodus 12, this is where we're going to read about the inauguration, the initiation, the establishment of this particular festival. And so we're reading, my heading in my Bible says, the Passover Lamb. So the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months. There's your Nisan. That's the first, this is the new year, first month, new Jewish calendar. You need to speak to the congregation. On the 10th of this month, each one of you is to take a lamb, one lamb per household. By the way, the lamb could be from the goats or the sheep. It's to be an unblemished lamb, verse 5. It's to be a year old lamb. It can come from the sheep or the goats. You're to hold that lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day, and in the evening at twilight on that 14th day, you're to kill the lamb. Then you're to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted. Don't boil it. You eat it with unleavened bread. You eat it with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. And you're not to leave any of it until morning. But whatever's left, you burn it. Now you shall eat it in this manner. You got your loins girded, you got your belt on, you got your sandals on your feet, you got your staff in your hand. You're going to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Do you have a heading by verse 14? What it starts telling you in verse 14 is this seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're going to kind of watch those two words coalesce. We're going to see Passover and unleavened bread be referred to almost as if it's the same thing. In a very careful way, the Passover is the 14th night feast. Unleavened bread is the next 7 days where no leavening agent was allowed or permitted in the house. And so if you hear about the Feast of Unleavened Bread or you hear about Passover, same time. One, the unleavened bread follows right after Passover. Now, was this a one-time thing, or was this a thing that the Jews were to continue to do? You've noticed I've already presumed something. I've already presumed that this was a Jewish feast. If you'll go to Leviticus 23, really early in the chapter, if you'll go on over there to Leviticus 23, you'll notice then that when they get out in the wilderness and God starts telling the Levites what they're supposed to be doing, right up at the early, the beginning of the chapter, he starts talking about in the first month on the 14th day in verse 5, you shall observe the Passover. So the Passover was for the Jews, and the Levites were instrumental in helping them in the sacrifice. You'll also notice in Numbers chapter 28, if you want to go on over to Numbers 28, or if you want to go back to Exodus, let me write in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, about verse 16, you're going to find out that every one of the families offered this lamb. This wasn't something you just shipped off to the priest. You killed your own lamb at your own house, your kids were there, and you ate it that night. It's a nightly feast, one night. And so when you go to Numbers, you just see all the sacrifices involved in that seven-day period following Passover. And then when you get to Deuteronomy 16, you're learning in Deuteronomy 16 that all of this was to be a special holy day, holy feast to God. and every Jewish male was to appear before God and not to appear empty-handed at that feast. There were two other feasts that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 16. So you're not surprised when you get to Luke chapter 2 when you find that Jesus is at Passover at age 12 with his mom and dad. You're not surprised because Deuteronomy has told you, you show up where I tell you to observe the Passover. You'll remember that early on when they come into the land, it's Shiloh that is the place. But you'll remember by the time of David, that place changes and God says, I want things to happen at Jerusalem. And so every Jewish male was to appear in Jerusalem at Passover and have a lamb. And that's why Josephus would say things like, at Passover, the blood ran ankle deep in the streets of Jerusalem. Because there is so much blood. If you just think a million people and you just think one out of four, there's 250,000 dead lambs. Just the enormity of the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so that's what Passover is about. So let's go ahead and take a little time. I'm kind of moving through pages of notes. Notice with me in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus did keep the Passover. He did it just like God had instructed, like his father taught him, Joseph. But can I remind you of a couple things before we get there? A couple things I was just reminded of. Do you think they always kept the Passover every year like God said to? Roger's kind of, don't think so. No. In fact, for hundreds of years, they stopped participating in the Passover the way God said. Hezekiah tried to get them back on track. And it said in Josiah that they hadn't observed a Passover like this from the days of the judges. From the days of Samuel, they had not done what God had said. Hundreds and hundreds of years, and they can come back and do what God said if they just read His law. Then you'll notice in Ezra chapter 6, you'll see again when they come back from captivity and the temple is rebuilt, they start doing the Passover again the way God said. So even if people haven't been observing what God says for hundreds or thousands of years, if we have God's instructions, we can go back and do what God wants us to do. They did, and we can. Can you remember the point about the fact that the Passover was for Jews? The Passover was for Jews to remind them that they had been slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5 is clear about that. Deuteronomy 16 makes that point. That this is a Jewish holiday focused on remembering that God had rescued them out of Egypt. So let's kind of look at Jesus' interest in the Passover just kind of quickly. And again, hopefully you're taking notes. In Matthew, in chapter 26, I'm just trying to walk through your text, your Bible, so that you have this understanding. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus wants to observe the Passover. He's longing to observe this Passover. And he's instructing disciples, I think it's Peter and John, in this day of unleavened bread, verse 17, to go ahead and get the Passover ready. And there's special provisions made. He wants to share the Passover. It's his last Passover before his execution. And he's eating that Passover with the 12. Do you notice in verse 26 there of chapter 26? While they were eating, Jesus took some bread that would have been unleavened, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then in that Hallel hymnal, they probably then sing Psalm 118. Let's go to Mark. So we got Matthew telling us how important the Passover was and what Jesus does in the middle of the Passover in regard to his blood and what it meant. So in Mark 14, we notice Mark gives us that tertiary brief explanation. And in Mark chapter 14, we're going to notice the first day of unleavened bread, verse 12. When the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Jesus gives instructions and they go and they prepare the Passover. And when it's evening, he came with the 12 and they're reclining at the table. And he's telling them, one of you is going to betray me. The Son of Man's going to go, but woe to the one who betrays me. So they're eating, and he takes some bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Luke 22. I think we might be close. Well, there you go. There's Matthew's account. I'm glad somebody's keeping up with all that. I'm just kind of following the text in the study. So that's a good place for us to finish. Luke 22. Noticing with you in Luke 22, we're going to have these phrases back and forth. Verse 1, Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. It's getting near. Then we're going to see Jesus desiring to participate in that. And he's reclining with the apostles with him. And he again will say, this is my body, this is my blood. I'm never going to eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Is there something new that he has in plan? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice again this Passover. Acts chapter 2. We read about people recognizing that Jesus is king on his throne, and they realize they've executed their Messiah, and they're pleading, what should we do? And people are told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Kingdom's here. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're wanting to hear more and more about what does that mean? What do we do? There's a lot of people baptized that day, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now we've got a challenge here with this phrase, breaking bread. Because sometimes, like in verse 46, breaking bread means we're going to just have lunch together or supper. But sometimes breaking bread seems to have a more sacred purpose and intention. So when we get over to Acts in chapter 20, as we're watching what Jesus is teaching through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, it is apparent that there have been some additional instructions about when do we do this. And in Acts 20, Paul's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, and he's waited 7 days in Troas. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. He's planning to leave tomorrow. When they were gathered together to break bread, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, seem to understand we need to get together. And when we get together, we break bread. Now, if you're a little fuzzy on that, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll notice that this is not a common meal. You got houses in which to eat and drink, verse 22. Don't despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. When you're coming together, you're not even coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the expression that's used here in verse 20. The Lord's Supper is the new phrase. Passover was for the Jews. The Lord's Supper is for everyone who comes into relationship with Jesus Christ through His blood. So the Lord's Supper is what we're wanting to participate in. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. I'll try not to forget. And so as we see this process, we see an innocent lamb being killed, bloodshed, for those who have committed terrible crimes against God. And when God sees the blood of the Lamb, He passes over those people and forgives their sin. And so we have this special sense of the Lord's Supper that God is teaching Paul to teach the Corinthians. It's what he has received. It's what the traditions have been given through Jesus Christ, verse 2. That's what's been delivered to him, and now he's sharing it with you. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant, my blood. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." First importance. When the Holy Spirit says this is first importance, it's of first importance. Christ died. He was buried. And on the third day, he was raised up. That's in accordance with the Scriptures. And it's the Lord's Supper that reminds us upon the first day of the week to remember that sacrifice. The men of this congregation do an excellent job of challenging us to see the connections, old and new, to see the symbolism, as Greg did today. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are people who are badly misbehaving. There's an immoral situation that should never have been tolerated. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you go back there, you'll notice that the symbolism is intense. He says, "Clean out the old leaven," in verse 7. "So that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so the picture is that if I don't die for my sins, the Lamb has to die for my sins. And you remember what John said when Jesus walked up when he was baptizing? "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." In Christ Jesus, you, particularly Gentiles, and you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself, he's our Passover. He's our peace. He's the one who redeems us and rescues us from the plagues of death and destruction. I hope that's helpful, and I hope you parents will take time to teach your children these things. I'm having the privilege of trying to learn it all over again and working through it. Let me summarize, make sure we understand. Easter, that's man's traditions. The Lord's Supper, that's God's traditions. That's what Jesus says he wants us to remember. Jesus never tells us to observe Easter. He tells us to remember him on the first day of the week. Let's do that, and we'll know God's pleased. If you're not in Christ, he's our Passover. He's our Lamb. He's the one who's died in our place so that we can be redeemed. Won't you choose him as we stand and sing?